There are many pressures on the pastor that you can't know, never will know. Occasionally one comes up, though, that I feel I need to warn you about. Whatever I'm digging into all week, I have to deal with all week. And you get, you know, a half an hour on Sunday. And if the Lord really applies it, you know, it may make you, you say things sometimes, so. I know, you know, God's working you over in that half an hour and a little bit afterward. And I got to tell you, this week hurt me bad. So get ready. And understand that I had a whole week to deal with what you're about to hear. Our text for this week is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, beginning with verse 26. And in this text, Jesus warns his disciples that they're all going to fall away. It's just before the crucifixion. It's the night before. And he warns them, you are all going to fall away. And he says, it's because it is written that I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. There was something going on that night that was far, far beyond the individual lives of those 11 faithful disciples. Something that involved God's glory, and they were going to be a part of the story by falling away for a time from their faith, by losing their confidence for a season. But at the same time that was going on, something else was going on in their hearts, and particularly in the heart of Simon Peter, and it's that thing that beat me up all week, and it's that thing that we're going to focus on this morning. We'll leave the broader issue of why God would let all of these guys fall away that night for next week, and we'll talk about that next week. But I want to deal today with what's going on in Simon Peter in this passage. The text is Mark 14, beginning with verse 26, and it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. But Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they were all saying the same thing also. Now this happened right after the last Passover, the meal in which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. They went out of that upper room, and this is what happened next as they went to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is warning his disciples of what is going to happen to them. He's not warning them so that they can avoid it. That's not the point, because he says, you will fall away. This is not a do this so that you won't fall away kind of warning. This warning was so that after they fall away, they'll know what to do next when they come to their senses. They'll remember, oh yeah, Jesus said he was going to Galilee. Let's go. But it's not to stop it from happening. This warning is so they'll know what to do after Jesus' words come true. But Peter flatly rejects this idea that he could fall away from Jesus under any circumstances, even for this brief period of time that Jesus is warning them about. And his reason for rejecting this warning by Jesus is Simon Peter's absolute confidence in himself. We call this pride. Peter has a proud heart. This is something that is universal. We fight it or we don't, and it sneaks up on us when we do fight it sometimes. And Peter has fallen victim in this text to a proud heart. He's absolutely convinced of his inherent ability to serve the Lord in faithfulness. He can do this. Even if everybody else blows it, he's never going to blow it. Pride. Now, because pride is so highly valued in our society, it may be helpful to be reminded that this heart issue is not actually a virtue. It is a sin. Society around us says it's a virtue. You need to be proud of that. You need to have pride in what you do. You know, they tell you this like it's a wonderful character trait. If you take a little step back from all those phrases we've all heard all our lives and not thought about, though, you realize this is not a virtue. Synonyms that we would use for the word proud include arrogant, haughty, vain, egotistical, and condescending. Is that what you want to be? Oh, you ought to be proud of your job. Oh, you want to be haughty about your job. Okay. Arrogant about your kids. Egotistical about what you just did. The world tells you that you do need to be those things. You ought to be proud of your work, proud of your kids, proud of your accomplishments. The world is saying to you, arrogance is a virtue. There's no need for you to glorify God in what you do. That's what they're saying. What He has made you able to do. Don't glorify God for your looks if you look good still. You did it. Be arrogant about it. If your kids are talented, be haughty about that. You made them that way, didn't you? That's what the world is saying. You made them good looking. Be condescending when other people's children are not as good looking as yours. Don't thank God that they're healthy. Be egotistical about it. That's what the world says. We don't think about the meaning of proud that way because I'm proud to meet you. It's just part of the South, you know. We're just proud. And your own heart jumps in and cheers for this worldly perspective, doesn't it? Your own heart says, yeah, that's right. You know, I worked hard to make the money I made this year. I ought to be proud. Never thinking that God gave you the health to work, the skill to get it done, the energy that you needed, the intelligence that you needed for that job. Your own heart tells you, you don't need to thank God. You don't need to say, I couldn't do any of this except God has blessed me. Just be arrogant about it. That's what you ought to do. In fact, your own heart will whisper to you, you know, it's different for you because you really are better than everybody else. With you, it's true. It's not pride because you really are better. So you got the world helping you out. You got your own heart helping you out. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so it fools you. And this is what happens to Peter in this text. We need to recognize that there's no natural inclination in our hearts to give God glory or thank Him for all of the good things that we have. We don't tend to go that way. We tend to say, I did it myself. Self-centeredness and self-exaltation, those are the things that come naturally to us. And they spring up from within. Have you ever noticed how you don't have to teach anybody to be self-centered? No parent has ever had to say to a child, you know, you need to be more self-centered. We need to work on this self-centeredness in you. Even if a child is pouting and offended all the time and down, it's only because that child is self-centered and that child doesn't think that he or she is being treated as well as he or she ought to be treated. I have a high standard for myself and I'm not meeting it and I'm going to pout now. It's still pride. You don't have to teach this. It comes from the heart. Now, Peter and these other men had fallen prey, but particularly Peter, he is held up for us as a negative example in this text. He had fallen prey to believing the press being generated by his own heart. Now, Jesus had warned him already about this problem. Look back to Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. And I'll read through verse 23. The he here referenced is Jesus. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. Now, it's just one thing in this sample list, but take note of Jesus' assessment of pride. It is sin, and it comes from inside of you, from the heart, from the core of your being. Now, this is serious business. God says in Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. That statement alone ought to make us all go cringe in our prayer closets and beg for mercy. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. But this is a heart issue. And heart issues are so hard to discern because your heart is still saying, no, no, with you, it's okay because you really are better. So, using this negative example of Peter, I want to show you some results of a proud heart. The fact that God says assuredly he will not be unpunished isn't enough for you. Let's talk some specifics so we can resist this tendency in us. Now, during this last Passover meal, we looked at it last week. During that meal, Jesus had already warned these men that they were going to fall away. Mark's account records this warning that takes place after they leave for the Mount of Olives, but Luke and John both tell us that Jesus had already brought up this same warning in the upper room. And so this instance that Mark relates to us is not the first time that Jesus has said these words to these men. This is not the first time Peter's heard this warning. He's had time to consider it now, and he still flatly rejects it. The warning itself is very explicit, it's very direct, it is an absolute statement, you will all fall away. The Greek verb is in the passive form, it literally means you will be caused to stumble, all of you. Now this warning means that what's coming that night is going to so overwhelm these men that they're going to lose confidence in Christ. They're going to give up temporarily hoping in him, and they're going to look for whatever else they might hope in. There's a sense of being caught. They're going to be so caught by the circumstances that are coming that night that they're going to give up completely, and for a time, they're going to fall away from the faith. Now, Jesus is saying to these men very bluntly, you are going to fail miserably. This is not at all how any of us likes to assess ourselves. We don't want to think that we could fail. We're going to be okay, right? Everything's going to be fine. But Peter flatly rejects the idea that his personal failure is even possible. From his negative example, I want to show you three results of having a proud heart. We need to understand that pride will take us somewhere we don't want to go. We need to be realistic about it. There are three very predictable results. Here's the first one. Pride puts you at odds with people. Having a proud heart will drive a wedge between you and everybody else on the face of this earth. Proud heart will prevent you from ever having the genuine fellowship with other believers that God intends for you to have. From ever having the kind of close communion that God designed you to have with your fellow human beings. I want you to look at what Peter's doing here. in Mark 14 and verse 29. But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." Now here's what he's saying. You know, Lord, I can kind of see your point with these other guys. I've been worried about a few of them myself. But I'm different. I can see them denying you. I can see these other 10 fellows stumbling and falling away. But I would never do that myself because I'm better than they are. I love you more. I have something they don't have. I'm better than they are. If I'm the last man standing on earth, I'll still stand. Is that not what he's saying in verse 29? Even if all may fall away, yet I will not. Peter is essentially declaring himself to be the godliest man alive. All the world can fall, but I'll never fall. He singles himself out as different from everyone else, better than everyone else, capable in and of himself of living a godly life when no one else can. Everybody else can desert you, but I never will. Now, at this point, Peter is completely consumed with himself. And this kind of arrogant self-exaltation does tremendous damage to personal relationships, doesn't it? How can Peter now, with this attitude in his heart, how can Peter relate to the other people in the world? It's impossible for him to relate to them as God tells us to relate to one another. He certainly can't relate to them based on reality. He can't relate to them as their equal because he's declared himself to be superior. And being this superior, he's not going to even think to serve them as God tells us to serve one another. Didn't quite get that foot washing thing we talked about at 9:30. It's the same night. He's not clicking for him. Well, this is a hard thing for people to see in themselves because our hearts are deceptive. And if you actually believe yourself to be better, you really don't see it as a problem. This is the trap of pride. You really don't think it's a problem because you're just that sure that you are better. Peter just thinks he's being truthful when he makes this declaration. He's even passionate about it. Down in verse 31, it says, Peter kept saying it insistently. But as long as he holds this opinion, nobody can tell Peter anything. Who's going to teach him now? Nobody can relate to Peter as they should, and he can't relate to anyone else as he should. He's putting all the other disciples in the category of weak and fallen humanity. He's putting himself in the category of God, being self-sufficient, never even capable of failure. This kind of attitude destroys relationships. It is the opposite of true greatness. Jesus said back in Mark 9:35, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. That is utterly impossible for us, though, when we take the attitude that we see in Peter here. Philippians 2:3, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Pride in the heart makes it impossible for us to obey that command of Scripture. It puts us at odds with every other person on the planet. There's no way to avoid it. But worse, the second result of pride, pride puts you at odds with God. I would point out to you that Peter does not completely deny everything that Jesus is saying. He's ready to acknowledge the possibility that others would fall away. But his opinion of himself has become so high that he's still flatly rejecting the application of Jesus' words to himself personally. Beware of this. If when you read the Bible or hear messages preached, all you can think is, I wish so-and-so was here to have heard this one. Or I'm glad so-and-so's sitting over there because so-and-so needed this one. If that's all that comes into your mind, you're doing what Peter's doing in this text. This is what he's doing. He's saying, I'm glad these other guys are here to hear this because I really think they're going to fall, but not me. Peter's saying that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ have no application to his life personally. They're for other people. I've already got it together. Other people need the Bible to confront them. People who are not already perfect, like I'm perfect. He's not refuting everything Jesus says, but he is refuting everything about it that would apply to himself personally. And in doing so, he's still accusing Jesus of being wrong. He's saying to Jesus, now wait a minute, I know better than you do on this. You need to change your words, Lord, on this one. They're wrong. That's what he's saying. Seems like such an extreme case, you know. He's standing there talking to the Lord of glory and saying this, but I want you to understand today that this is the only place pride can take you. This isn't an extreme case. This is the textbook example of where every proud heart must go. There's no avoiding it. You argue with God. If you're proud, that's what you do. It's not possible to have this kind of proud heart and be in right relationship with God. Because to be proud, we take on ourselves God's attributes. We set ourselves up as an idol, attributing characteristics that only belong to God to ourselves. Now we're self-sufficient. Now we're not capable of failure. This is why Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. This is why it says, assuredly, he will not be unpunished. God is not going to share his rightful glory. It would be morally wrong for God to share his glory with Simon Peter, or with me, or with you. So pride puts you at enmity with him. You've exalted yourself against him. You inevitably will come to the point of saying, well, that doesn't apply to me, because I'm already okay. If we won't humble ourselves, we are at odds with God. Pride puts you at odds with people. Pride puts you at odds with God. But there's a third inevitable ramification of a proud heart, and that is that pride sets you up for a fall. In other words, you're going down sooner or later. There's simply no way that God will ever bless this sin that our culture values so highly. Now, the lofty heights of self-exaltation are imaginary anyway. But you're going down if you're up there. We think we're so high. We think we're standing on a solid rock, on the pinnacle. But we're going down. When I was a kid, there were cartoons on television every Saturday morning, and I always loved, they always did, every week somebody did it in one of the cartoons, and I always thought it was funny. They'd run off of a cliff, or they'd run off of a building, and remain suspended in the air, right, until they notice there's nothing under them, and then they go down. What a beautiful picture of pride. You think you're so high, you're unassailable, you're invincible, and there's nothing holding you up at all. And you're going to go down. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Jesus says in Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. You want to play this game with God? You think he can't take you down? There is a just recompense from God for every person who exalts himself or herself against him. They're going to fall. But this falling for pride comes in two different forms. In Peter's case, and the case of every genuine believer in Jesus Christ, it comes in the form of chastening. This is the good news. If you belong to him, it will not be your eternal destruction when you fall, but God chastens those whom he loves. As Christians, when we exalt ourselves against God, God will bring us down from our imaginary heights to sanctify us, to make us more holy. He'll burn out of our lives this idolatrous pride. And he does it because he loves us. He will not leave us to the corruption of our proud hearts. He chastens those whom he loves. Now, Peter was about to fall away temporarily. Jesus had already proclaimed it as an absolute. It was going to happen for reasons that were unrelated to Peter directly. God had declared for his own glory, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. We're going to think about that part of this next week. But Peter had his own separate fall to go through. Peter singled himself out as superior to all of the other disciples and indeed everyone else in the world. And Jesus singled him out for particular scrutiny in how he was going to fall. Jesus said to him in verse 30, truly I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times. This was more than how the other disciples fell away. Peter's going down because of his pride. Oh, and fall he did. He denied even knowing Jesus, let alone trusting him. And it didn't stop there. Even after the resurrection, even after he believed that Jesus was alive, Peter had given up completely on ministry, on serving Jesus with his life. He had gone back to the fishing business that he had come from, gone back to the Sea of Galilee, took six disciples with him. You can read about it in John 21. But Peter just says, I'm going fishing. And six guys came with him. All right, we're done too. And they all quit. Jesus shows up on the shore and confronts Peter. John 21:15. He uses Peter's given name, not the name Jesus gave Peter, but the name his parents gave him. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he doesn't mean more than these fish. More than you love these fish is not what it means. It means, do you love me more than these men love me? Peter said, even if all the world falls away, I'll never fall. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these men love me? Seems like a direct confrontation of that attitude the night before the crucifixion. Peter, have we scoured your pride away yet, or do you need another lesson? Well, the good news here is that Peter was a child of God, and God did not leave him to this corrupted, pride-filled heart, but he chastened him. He took him down low so that Peter could learn to serve as God's children serve. And if you're a child of God, he won't allow you to exalt yourself against him. He's bigger than you are. He can take you down, and he will chasten you. If you won't humble yourself, he'll fix it for you. Hurts more when he does it. But it's going to happen. And it's going to happen because he loves you. He won't leave you in that corruption. But he will never, ever bless your pride either. So if you're a believer, the sooner you humble yourself, the less painful the chastening is. You can do some things that help. If you're a child of God, you can intentionally learn of his greatness and It's so much easier to humble yourself when you know who he is. Greg and I have had a running joke about this through this Attributes of God study. Every time we read one, this is my favorite one, and I'm a dog. You know, if you know who God is, it's just not hard to know what your rightful place is low. So you can be intentional about this and save yourself some of the anguish of this chastening that comes. But God's not going to bless your pride. And you're not really better than anybody else, no matter what your heart whispers or whose voice it uses when it does it. Humble yourself. God will exalt you. Now, that's just the first possibility, though, for your falling. You're going to go down if you're up in an artificial height of pride. You're going down. One possible way is that God would chasten you. That's the case with Peter. That's the case with all believers. The other way in which God humbles people is in the eternal destruction that he brings on his enemies. Now, this is not what Peter faced. In verse 28, Jesus indicates that these men still had an ongoing positive relationship with Jesus in spite of their weakness. He says, but after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. It's not over when these men falter and stumble. That's not the end of this for them. Destruction is not what Peter faced because he was a child of God. But it is what every enemy of God faces as a result of this rebellion against him in which people lift up themselves and try to take his place. God will not share his glory with another. Only he has the right to be glorified. Everyone else is an imposter stealing glory, and God will never bless it. He will punish that rebellion. Malachi 4:1 says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evil doer will be chaff. The day is coming, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now, chaff is that incredibly light, fluffy stuff that comes off of the kernel of a grain when it's ground, corn, wheat. It's the little outer husk. It's really thin. Burns up like that. It's gone. It's useless. Every arrogant person will be chaff in God's furnace. If he doesn't weed it out of your heart in this life, then the fall is eternal. You're going down forever. This is the ultimate end for God's enemies who exalt themselves against him. Those whom God does not chasten in this life are headed for that kind of destruction in the next. So God chastens those that he loves. And sometimes we don't like that, you know. We struggle under that burden. But for now, God leaves to their pride those who are his enemies because he's going to destroy them later. And we look at them and think, wow, they got it so easy. But it won't last. There's a distinction, though, between how God relates to his own children and how he relates to his enemies. And he lets his enemies go on in their pride, never checking them, never stopping them, so that their condemnation is ultimately fulfilled. They've earned every bit of it. This distinction needs to serve as a warning to anyone whom God never checks in his or her pride. If a person continually sets himself up in God's place, continually sees himself as superior to others, if a person is offended when others don't see her as superior as she sees herself, when people argue with the scriptures and see it as applicable only to others, if people contend with God and refuse to be taught, and if God allows this to go on month after month, year after year, never stopping a person like that, never bringing that person low, then it can only mean that that person does not belong to him at all. And so he has no obligation to chasten that person because he only chastens those he loves, those who are his own. It can only mean that God is preparing that person for a future of eternal condemnation. If God isn't chastening you, if God never reins your pride in, if you never feel the weight of his hand pushing you down and thinking, wow, he's strong. If that never happens, it means that you need to repent of your sin and trust him before it's too late. You don't want the destruction he's prepared for the arrogant. If God never chastens you, it's proof that you still need to repent in spite of everything you know about church. And the Bible and God and all the words. If God never chastens you, you're not his. And you need to beg for mercy to keep from the condemnation that is coming. You look to the Savior and let him make you clean. Ask him for mercy and he'll cleanse you. Put you in a right relationship with your Creator where he is exalted in your heart as he should be. There's no good that comes out of a proud heart. In spite of all the press that you get from the world and from your own heart whispering to you all the time, it can only lead you to places you don't want to go. It puts you at odds with everyone around you. It puts you at odds with God. It puts you in line for destruction if it isn't stopped in this life. It sets you up for a fall. And yet the solution is so simple. If we could just get past the deceptiveness of our own hearts and see it, it's so simple. You humble yourself. You humble yourself. You forsake your proud heart and you put yourself low. And suddenly your relationships with other people are good again. Your relationship with God is good again, or for the first time. You've put yourself low, so there's nowhere to fall. You can't fall off the bottom. Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. But then he said, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. You put yourself low, God will pick you up when it's time. And he can lift you higher than you can ever climb. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. You trust God to take care of the exaltation. Your job is to humble yourself. It's the only solution to a proud heart. It's the only hope. If you don't forsake that pride, it will ruin you. Ah, but if you will. Isaiah 57:15 says this. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The only way to be right with the Most High is to recognize and embrace your lowly position, your need of him, and he will make you high. He will lift you up in due time. Bow with me, please.